events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the sun.
If a picture paints 1,000 words, then we'll find statistics painting 18,000 points of hate, which means we've got Ezekiel 38 and 39 news as well. Is it possible that America is finding good news from, of all people, atheists? Now, you won't find atheism in India, but what we do find is staggering. And we might as well find atheism in Pope Francis, because what we find in him in the rest of our articles are the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news for Friday, January 17th, 2025. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with anyone who has an electronic device and can take a link. You can read the articles we talk about. Or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or simply grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who, if he had a DeLorean, would probably only drive it from time to time, and that's Pastor Mark, who recently heard that by law, you need to turn your headlights on when it's raining in Sweden. Now, Pastor Mark is trying to figure out how he's supposed to know when it's raining in Sweden.
That's the hard part.
That's the hard part.
Yeah, see, I want to, you want to obey the law.
You want to see? I knew you were a law-abiding citizen.
Yeah. What are you going to do though? How do you know? You came up with, it's like
I
that's
have no
tough.
Idea. It
they
is
pull
tough.
You over and like, look. How do you know? Okay, look, it's raining here.
Yes,
officer.
Yes.
But how do you know? Because I can't always determine that. How do you know it's raining in Sweden? See, I would take that one to court because they couldn't prove that.
I got a feeling a lot of people are going to be in court. coming in the year 2025.
Yes.
Anyway, I digress into other things that are not on our list to talk about, but what is on our list to talk about for you before we get to our articles,
yes,
is our upcoming prophecy conference.
Yes.
And what is happening in Israel that's not in our stack.
Exactly. Yeah, look, again, about the conference, I want to remind all our listeners and tell all your friends, spread the word, especially in our area. We do have a prophecy conference coming up, a Southeast Prophecy Conference, coming up here in Knoxville at the Knoxville Convention Center. That's going to be on February the 8th from 9 to 4, February the 8th from 9 to 4. And it's going to be myself and Pastor Jack Hibbs and Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson. And so it's going to be a great time. We're going to be not only sharing some current prophecies, just really promises. I mean, the theme behind it is promises made, promises kept for the nation of Israel. And again, how we need to understand that, not just to be reminded. A lot of us understand that God has made promises to Israel, but I'm shocked at how many in our area don't even understand that God has made those promises and or that God, they're still in enforced. And so we're going to be talking about that and showing scripturally how they're reinforced. We're going to be talking about, again, prophetic things happening worldwide. I'm looking forward to a session. We're going to have a current events panel where we're all going to be there and be talking about what's happening in Israel and in Syria and all around the world here in Washington, everything. It's going to be a great discussion time and just a tremendous conference. It's very inexpensive, $15 a person. You can go online at calvaryknoxville.org, calvaryknoxville.org. And go under our events, and you'll find it. You can register right there, $15, February 8th, and 9 to 4. It's going to be a great day, and just looking forward to having Pastor Jack and Jeff and Todd, and just wonderful time together. Look, I'm excited about it. I think one of the most exciting things to me is going to be the current issues panel. I can't wait for that, because I want to hear from these guys. They're very smart. They're very in tune with what's going on in the world. And I think I'm as excited about it as anybody that would buy a ticket and be there, you know. So I'm anxious to be a part of it and excited to be there. So
that's good.
Yeah, I want to make sure everybody is aware of that and kind of spread the word. And then also...
And now, 1,890.
Yes.
That's your number.
Yes. I want to talk a little bit about what's going on with Israel and the hostage release deal that President Trump really brokered. And you look at it on the surface, and there's a lot of people upset with President Trump. People in Israel, people here, those that are pro-Israel are very upset. And on the surface, it looks really bad. You're talking about almost 2,000 terrorists, rapists, murderers that are being released for what, hopefully 40 some hostages that are still alive. We don't even know how many are even still alive. I mean, but either way, and I forget the exact number that's left. There's not that many, but, and it changes because they find more bodies and get more information. And
yeah.
Anyway, it looks bad because President, Trump really put pressure on Netanyahu to accept it. And to allow it to happen, and why would all these evil people get released out of prison that are serving these life sentences for these horrible things that they've done? Really, they shouldn't have gotten a life sentence. They should have gotten the death penalty. God's word says that for those who rape and murder and done the things these people have done, the Bible says they should be put to death, and I would be all for that. So a lot of people are really upset about what's happened there. But I want to say, look, I have a really almost a broader side to this, and I don't know whether or not it's something very ingenious that President Trump is doing, or whether it's by accident and God's doing it, or whether or not it's not going to turn out the way that I'm thinking. But let's think this through. Now, remember, in the peace agreement, here's how it's going to work. You've got the first, in the phase one, all these people get released, the hostages come home, and then you kind of, that's phase one. In phase two, or at a certain point, they can resume the war. That means they can continue to annihilate terrorists and Hamas from Gaza and the surrounding region. And so...
So do you think that was the point of it? Was to set it up where when they can resume war, when the new administration comes in, versus trying to continue to do it during the old administration?
That's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering okay. whether or not this is something that was discussed maybe behind closed doors with President Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu, and then maybe they're pulling one of the greatest tricks of all time, so to speak, in a very positive way. And you say, well, Mark, how can this be positive with that many terrorists being released? Well, guys, remember this. Right now, these terrorists are in an Israeli prison or prisons. I'm not sure how many, if they're on the same or one. I don't know how they're split apart. And they're in their, you know, supposedly life sentence, this kind of thing, for all the atrocities they've done. But they are protected from the death penalty, which, again, the Bible says they deserve.
Beyond that, they're fed and cared for and sheltered.
Yeah, at taxpayer expense, at Jewish expense, these people that killed the Jews, they're having to pay to keep them alive and take care of them. Now, here's the thing. According to the agreement, Greg, if they get released, they either have to leave the country or go to Gaza, is my understanding. Now, most of them, maybe none, are going to leave the country. This is their home. So I believe you're going to see the largest majority of them, if not all of them, being now put into Gaza. And understand what this means. That means that once you get into phase two and they can now start resuming the war, you've got these guys with no protection. They're not in a protected prison where no one can get at them. They're under the open skies of Gaza where Israeli fighter jets and drones can seek them out and annihilate them. So it might be that what just happened in this deal is that these guys graduated from a life sentence to a death penalty. And everybody's upset at how could this happen? I think maybe this is a great thing that just happened. The key is that I hope that it resumes quick enough for them to be able to take action and take these guys out before they hurt anybody else. What makes it bad is if they have time to organize and kill more Israelis or anybody else. But if they don't have time to organize and kill anybody else, and the Israeli military tracks them, which I'm most certain they'll do, these guys may be taken out in short order once the war resumes. And now you've got double justice. You've not only got the war continuing to clear out Hamas from Gaza, but you've got those that were in the prisons and were protected by the legal system. Now they're out from under that protection and they can be taken out and proper justice can be handed to them. So this is either an amazing, just an amazing strategic move. You know, that President Trump and Netanyahu are playing chess while everybody else is playing checkers. And I don't know if that's what's happening or not, but if they get in there and this thing resumes and we start hearing those guys get taken out, it may be checkmate. And at that point, it's going to be, wow, that was a very, very smart thing that happened. So I'm not sure at this point whether to be upset with President Trump or to shake his hand. Only time will tell. But I want you guys to have a different viewpoint of it, to be thinking about it. I've not really heard anybody out there saying this. So it makes me think there must be something I'm missing. But I either that or maybe we're not thinking it through enough. But this may be actually a very wonderful thing that's happening, although it seems horrible at the moment. Once again, time will tell. So, but keep praying for Israel. Pray that when these guys get out, they can't do any harm before Israel can deal with them. And you got to remember, you know, again, Hamas is just, they're looking for any excuse to kill Israelis and start this. I don't think they can control themselves from opening the door back up to further war, because they're going to start killing again and raping and murdering. That's just who they are. And then you're going to see, I think, the war resume, I think very possibly. And I believe the reason, I think another reason we may see this resume, Greg, and not just take out those 2,000 that have been released, that now they can get at them, but also just, you know, the Bible talks about when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. I think they're going to clear out their enemies around them in Gaza, Hezbollah, and Syria. And they're going to think, wow, we've got this thing all settled up. And really, it's in the Great Tribulation where it talks about, you know, peace and safety. I realize that. But at the same time, you're working toward that with every terrorist you take out. And so at some point, I think they're going to believe they're finally safe. And that's when we're going to see, you know, either you know, Ezekiel 38 and 39 or during the Great Tribulation, where there's going to be the big surprise and the Antichrist is revealed. And of course, all that comes down. Of course, both will take place. But I think there's a different way to look at this. And I'm anxious to see what's going to happen when this really all unfolds.
Yeah. All right. Let's speaking of Israel, we'll get into the one article we have.
One?
For Israel. Not for the whole show.
I know, but one article.
Otherwise,
for Israel, we should be...
otherwise you're thinking, oh my word, I've
got the articles. I know there's more than one. I'm saying, think about it, I didn't really count to look, because there's only one article, but Israel's like the focal point of everything. I'm just kind of shocked. But either way, all right.
But you want to know what? There's so much in here.
There is.
This is from Israel Today, dated January 10th. 18,000... Now, let's think about this for a second.
Yes.
Let's think about this. We have been talking on this show. You've seen it on the news that... of the terrorist attacks that have gone on in Israel from her enemies. And you hear that in narrative form, but you don't really have an appreciation for the magnitude.
Yeah.
This story gives you an appreciation for the magnitude.
Absolutely.
18,000 terrorist attacks in Israel in 2024.
Yeah. Now let me magnify the magnitude.
Yes.
Let's pretend this is America.
Okay.
Imagine if we had 18,000 terrorist attacks in our headlines now, saying in 2024 we marked down 18,000 terrorist attack here in America. How do you think we'd feel about the enemy within?
Yes.
We would want to deal with it radically and quickly.
Now, just to get in more perspective, Pastor Mark, that averages to a little over 49 terrorist attacks per day.
Oh, my goodness.
Per day.
My goodness.
Per day.
You know, that's interesting.
And there's only 24 hours in a day, so... You've got basically a little over two terrorist attacks every hour around the clock.
Yeah.
For the whole year.
Yeah.
Now put that in context.
Yeah, that really just brings it home
brain,
even more.
Yes.
I just tried to imagine that. And every time these terrorist attacks, you're talking about babies, women, children,
living
men,
on pins and needles.
Getting killed too.
Yes.
But I mean people dying. These
Absolutely.
Are people dying.
Yes.
You know, 49 per day. Again, so now imagine that being in America. And think about, here's Israel trying to defend themselves, and then when they defend themselves, like what they're doing right now with Hezbollah and Hamas, everybody attacks them, you know, look at you, how could you do that? Here's my question, how could you not?
Exactly.
How could you not go in and wipe these people out for killing your wives, your children, your babies? Greg, some of these people that are being released, and I do hope they get the ultimate judgment after they get released, they went in and killed entire families. They killed the husband, the wife, the children, babies in cribs. We're talking about the worst of the worst.
Yeah.
And so I'm hoping that, again, they do get dealt with. Now, you say, well, where's the Christian? Look, I'd love to see them repent. If they repented, praise the Lord. Jesus' blood paid for all that. Welcome into the kingdom. But if they don't repent, then they've got coming to them what's coming to them. Listen to what it says. Terrorists attacked the Jewish state no fewer than 18,000 times in 2024, killing 134 innocent people and wounding another 1,277, according to data, the National Public Diplomacy Directorate, in the Prime Minister's office that was released on Thursday. Israeli citizens were attacked from seven fronts: Iran, Lebanon, Syria, the Gaza Strip, Iraq, Yemen, and from within Israeli territory. No, it wasn't exactly, it was actually a little bit over 18,000. Here's the real number, 18,365 times last year. So you could really make it 50 times a day because you had another 365 there. So 50 times a day revealed the report, which combined data from all security agencies and the country's emergency response groups. Some 16,400 rockets and missiles. Again, just remember, what if we had 18,365 attacks in 1 year? Now what if we had 16,400 rockets and missiles fired into Israel? Say, let's say fired into America. Picture this now. Of which approximately 15,400 were launched by Iranian-backed Hezbollah terrorists in Lebanon, 700 from the Gaza Strip. What if we said 15,400 were fired from Mexico, 700 from you know, Canada? That's kind of what this would be like. Think about it. And then it goes on and says, October saw the most launches, with more than 6,900 attacks reported. At the same time, terrorists sent at least 399 drones toward Israel territory, the vast majority of which came from Lebanon. 71 people, including 14 children, were murdered in aerial assaults. 892 more people sustained wounds. In addition, the rocket, missile, and drone attacks sparked more than 600 wildfires, burning 92,417 acres managed by the Israeli Nature and Parks Authority and more than 42,749 acres of grazing land. Again, devastating, just horrible. And now they defend themselves and the world attacks them. This is so clearly a spiritual battle. It is so wrong on all levels. But God is protecting Israel. God will defend Israel. And God's going to finish the, you know, it's going to be God getting the end of the story here, not them. And so I'm excited about that and can't wait until that takes place. But the reality is right now, that's what they have to deal with. And you'll be praying for Israel, praying for their protection, their safety. Be praying for, you know, again, I don't know whether to pray that the peace deal, maybe pray the peace deal falls apart would be a great prayer. I know that sounds crazy to say, but the only reason I say that is that, look, Hamas has no intention of trying to be peaceful. They're going to kill more Jews. So if it falls apart, then Israel can go in and take their enemies out. So I guess I'd be praying this thing falls apart and that they can go in and take care of their enemies.
Well, and they're probably banking on the fact that Hamas will do this.
Because
they know they don't want peace.
Yeah,
they don't
want
peace. They want piece.
Well, what's amazing is the propaganda, too. You go in and look at Gaza, it looks like L.A. after the fires.
Yeah.
Okay?
A lot of similarities.
Yeah, and here's the thing. They're dancing around saying they had victory over Israel. That would be like the people in L.A. dancing right now saying, yes, we had a great victory right here with this fire. It's like, what?
We saved the environment.
It destroyed and devastated so many lives in your homes. This is no victory. This is a horrific tragedy. But they're doing the same thing in Gaza because it's propaganda. It's like the world thinks, hey, they won. They're telling their people they won. That emboldens them to do more. And Greg, literally, when the announcement came that it was going to be a ceasefire, they started putting all over the social media. I saw, you know, one of the videos, but they were putting them all out. Again, saying, you know, we can't wait to resume and start murdering their women, their children, their people, killing the Israelis again. We're glad now we have more freedom. We don't have the opposition against us, so we're more freed up to be able to go and attack and kill more of them. I mean, it is just insidious. They have no desire for peace. They just want pieces of Israel.
And what I'm doing with that is I'm taking those social media posts, as long as they're from viable sources,
right?
Meaning they're from entities within that whole group,
right,
that can do that,
right,
not just like some guy.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And I'm blowing those up. I'm putting those on poster boards, and I'm bringing those into the United Nations during the General Council session.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, now, if you want to know why we as Israel are doing what we're doing, here's why. They made good on these threats that they posted online
for
the entire world to see, so you don't be blind, United Nations.
Right. You know, and I don't know that they've shown them videos. I don't know, but Greg, they brought these kind of things up. They don't care.
I know.
UN is anti-God.
They are.
Anti-Israel.
But that's okay.
They don't care.
That way they're without excuse. And
they're without excuse. But I mean, it's just the reality that we're facing. And that's why we need to be praying for the nation of Israel. That's what they're dealing with. And imagine if that was here in America.
Yeah.
I guarantee you, our listeners and everyone else involved, we'd be very upset and taking action to stop it. And if the world said to us, you're not being proportionate, we'd say, you know what? Get out of our business.
Yeah.
We're going to protect our wives and our children. Get out of our business.
Amen.
Yeah. What is it good for?
Now, unlike Israel, we've got three articles for Ezekiel 38 and 39. The first one comes from CNN, dated January 11th. Ukraine says it has hit one of Russia's largest oil refineries in a drone strike.
Yeah, this is amazing. Anytime you see Russia's economy hit, it turns up the heat on this Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle. Because remember, over 60% of Russia's income, economic, their whole nation, comes from the sales of oil and natural gas. I mean, that's where they make their money as a nation. So when you see these kind of things that strike them and hurt them in their economy that way, this is where, you know, when you start running out of supplies, you start getting desperate. And, you know, in the ancient days, they would lay a siege to a city and they'd put the armies around it and they would starve them out. And once they starved them out, when the people died, they start eating the dead bodies. And you think, well, how that's so horrible, how grotesque. When people get desperate, they do desperate things. And now look at if Russia, if you start starving them out of their supply and their life as a nation, you're going to see desperate type things taking place. And that's where you're going to see, I think, this move with Iran. And we're going to see more articles of just the lengthening and the tightening of Iran as we get into this. But listen to what it says. Ukraine claimed Saturday to have struck one of Russia's largest oil refineries in a drone attack, starting a fire at the facility more than 700 miles into Russian territory. The Tenneco refinery has a refining capacity of over 16 million tons of oil per year and plays a key role in supplying fuel to the Russian army, according to the Ukrainian official Kovalenko. The destruction of refineries and oil depots directly affects Russia's ability to wage an intense war, he said. So they're trying to cut back on their ability to fight, but it's more than that. It's not just affecting the war. It is affecting their nation economically. And so this is a huge thing, I think, to watch. And this is kind of like just adding more fuel to the fire. You know, it's interesting. You see somebody that's kind of right on the edge, and then they get on the edge. Things are happening, and that final thing happens. I can't take it anymore, and they blow up. Well, Russia is on the way to all these things happening where, you know, they're finally going to blow up, and they're going for it, and they're going to be siding with Iran because they want the supplies. And that's what talks about they're going in for the reward when they go in to attack Israel.
And Iran will whisper in Russia's ear and say, hey, listen, you know, we really hate the Jews. We want to take them out. And listen, they've got all that oil, and man, I can see that you're really desperate for that. So why don't we go in together?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, and you're right. They may make some deal where they would allow them to be part of that, but it kind of indicates, I mean, it looks like to me, I guess I've always thought as Russia, they're going to be the ones kind of saying, look, we'll help you one condition. We get the oil and the gas.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's what they're saying.
You said Russia was saying that to Iran.
Iran's saying that to Russia. Iran is whispering in Russia's ear.
Yes. See, you're this.
In Arabic, and then I translated.
Yes, hearing in the spirit. You're hearing these conversations behind closed doors. So that's great.
Test the spirits, 1 John 4. Anyway, okay, so the Jerusalem Post, here's our next article. Iran and Russia are moving closer together after the Assad fall in preparation for, quote-unquote, Trump's U.S.
Yeah, again, look at these things driving these two biblical allies together here. When I say biblical, because again, Ezekiel 38 and 39 says these guys are going to join forces, and we're looking at all these things driving them together. Let me remind our listeners before I jump into this article. Historically, Russia and Iran, those territories, have not been friends. They've not worked together. This is over the last 50 years or so where we're seeing this thing tighten up. And so now all these things are happening, you know, such as the last article we saw, and now we're seeing again with Assad falling. They're trying to, how do we do this to keep America at bay? Iran and Russia, it says, are working on a comprehensive deal for a strategic partnership, and high-level meetings have been taking place this week. Iran's official Islamic Republic, the news agency, reported on Wednesday, and I quote, the presidents of Iran and Russia are to sign a cooperation document during the Iranian President Mossad visit to Moscow on Friday. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov told the IRNA on Tuesday. Russia, Iran, and here we go, their buddy China, which I don't think is going to be involved in this invasion, but they're linked. And China will be, I think, later involved in Armageddon, but not here as much.
Maybe supplying stuff.
Russia, Iran, and China want to work together to challenge the U.S.-led world order. Iran is supplying Russia with drones to be used against Ukraine. This means that Russia and Iran need each other now more than ever. They are angling to position themselves before the incoming U.S. administration of President-elect Donald Trump, which will take office next week. Well, they've only got a few days because we're looking at Monday, and then everything changes. Monday at noon, I think. High noon. Isn't that funny? They do it at high noon. You know, the The showdown at Washington.
Yes.
Corral.
Yes.
You know.
Have you ordered, just as a side note, because you made me think about this. You've received orders from Amazon before.
Oh yes.
Okay, and then it's got the little timeline. You know, shipped. Yes. You know, ordered, shipped, right, arrived, right, whatever. Right. Okay. Well, somebody did one that looked like that, but it said MAGA Prime, and your president arrives on this date, right? And it's like to track the delivery of your president. Anyway, well, that was kind of funny.
Well, it's interesting because they released a statement. The President Trump's team released a statement that they wanted everybody, that all the fireable people, they have to be out of their office by 12:01 p.m. Monday. So you'll be packed and ready at 12 when it's official, out of the office. You got 1 minute, you got 60 seconds to hit that door. That's long enough to walk to it.
Interesting.
I love it.
Wow.
I love it. You know, and again, it's more symbolic, you know, yes, than anything else. I mean, they're not going to be there enforcing that, but it's like, okay, point made, point taken.
Yes. All right, Pastor Mark, our last article in this category comes from Israel 365 News, dated January 16th, quote unquote, blood in the streets, a Palestinian civil war. What's this all about?
Yeah, this is coming up from within the nation of Israel in Jenin. A Palestinian civil war is erupting in the streets of Jenin. That's there in what they call the West Bank, but I would just say it's there in Israel. The Palestinian Authority, the official governing body for the Arabs in Judea and Samaria, is now locked in deadly shootouts with the Hamas militants. So they're fighting each other, which are their Palestinian rivals who have controlled Gaza for the last 20 years. As again, you say, why would these guys be rivals? Remember, you've got a lot of times, and I don't know the breakdown here, but a lot of times it's the different branches of Islam that are fighting against each other. And there could be other political reasons as well, Shia and Sunni. As casualties mount on both sides, with 5 PA officers and 6 Hamas terrorists dead in recent clashes, the timing of this internal Palestinian bloodshed raises serious questions about survival, power, and American politics. Walicki, a regular contributor to the Jerusalem Post and Steve Bannon's War Room, reveals a particularly troubling aspect of the PA governance. And that is what they have. They call it Pay for Slay program. Just listen to that title. The Pay for Slay. And again, I don't know if that's its official name or not. I kind of doubt it, but that's what they're doing.
That sounds like it.
The initiative provides lifetime stipends to Palestinians who commit acts of terrorism against Israelis or to their families if they die in the process. Look, that's who they're dealing with. Think about this. The program's, what if our neighbors are that way? Bring this back to America. The program's annual budget reportedly runs into hundreds of millions of dollars that they pay these people if they'll just go kill Israelis, and they add that to their monthly income. The current conflict between the
like a part-time job, like you're door dashing or something, or Ubering?
It really is unbelievable. It's so horrible. The current conflict between the PA and Hamas, Walicki argues, is driven by two main factors. First, the PA is desperately trying to maintain what little control it has left in Judea and Samaria. And second, with Trump's imminent return to the presidency, the PA is scrambling to demonstrate its value as a partner in combating terrorism. Yeah, right, is what I would say. Like, we always fought about our rights over there. It's yeah, right.
Yeah.
A stark contrast to Trump's first term when he cut off aid to PA over the Pay for Slay program. I mean, we have like an after school care program. We have, feeding the hungry program. They have like kill people program, Pay for Slay program. And now we'll give you lots of money.
Yeah.
It is so evil. It's truly demonic. I mean, you look at these things and go, yeah, evil, but evil's one thing. This is led by demonic forces. It's very clear that it's demonic forces doing this.
Well, and in that demonic force, in the spiritual battle that Ephesians 6:12 talks about, and 1 John 5:19 also throws, we can throw that into the mix, it's twofold. You've got one group of people that are satanically influenced to do grave harm.
Yeah.
And then you've got others that have been spiritually blinded to see the real evil that's happening.
Yeah.
So you've got both happening at the same time.
It is. I know it's really amazing to have the insight and know what's happening. But again, the world, they have no clue.
No. That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy and the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode 346 later on this afternoon and available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
We've only got one question this week, Pastor Mark, and it comes from Matt enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville. His question is regarding Zechariah 11:16 and the Antichrist, and he's quoting the scripture, "For I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost." I had always assumed that it was Satan who is going to bring about the rise of the Antichrist. However, after reading this scripture, it seems as though the Lord has a hand in his ascension to power. Does this mean that God himself is the one choosing and elevating the Antichrist after the rapture, or that he clears the path for him and that he simply doesn't obstruct his evil plans?
You know, you've got both going on here in this, Matt. Both are happening. And let me explain. God is sovereign. And that means nothing can happen unless God approves it. So what we see with the whole rising up of the Antichrist is God approves it, and it is within God's plan and will for that to happen. But God allows Satan and the Antichrist to be stirred to do it. They're the ones that they're stirred, and God allows them to do it. But at the same time, it's God who has to approve it and allow it from his viewpoint. So both are taking place. Let me give you another example in Scripture. This is one that sometimes the Bible critic will attack, and I had a Muslim challenge me on this here just recently, trying to say that this proves that the Bible contradicts itself. Which is it? It's not which is it, it's both. And let me give you an example. It says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." So we see Satan standing up and moving David to do it. Well, who did he stand up in front of? Well, the Bible tells us in Job that everything has to go before the Lord. So Satan stood up before the Lord and said, will you allow me to move David to number Israel? Because he knew that would bring God's judgment, because they weren't supposed to number the people. They were supposed to trust in God's strength and not man's strength. And then you have in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says this, "Again, the anger of the Lord," about the same account, "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he," God, "moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah." And so again, like that Muslim said to me, which one is it? Is, you know, whatever. And my answer is both. It's both. Satan has his own will, and God is the one that allowed it. So Satan stood up, asked permission. God allowed it, which means God ultimately did it in that sense of God allowing. He's sovereign over it happening would be a way to say that. But God didn't, it was Satan that did it, but God allowed him to do it. So God's sovereignty stayed in place, the choice of Satan stayed in place, and David was moved by God and by Satan. So both did this for this to happen. And God was wanting to bring chastisement into David's life anyway, into the life of the nation anyway, really through the nations what God was doing. So God allowed it. So both took place. So the same thing, Matt, in this situation with the Antichrist. It is something God is going to allow to happen. God wants it to happen because it's going to culminate in God's judgment and the return of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. But it's going to be Satan that's going to be stirring the Antichrist to raise up. So Satan will stir the Antichrist, raise him up. God also will be involved in that. So the answer is not which is it. The answer is both the sovereignty of God and the choice of Satan and the Antichrist in that situation.
Okay. All right, we'll head back here to America and visit Blaze Media for an article that they posted January 12th that says, "Atheist offers ironic cure for America's woes."
Yeah,
what's the offer? More biblical Christianity.
Yeah, amazing, amazing. Look, even when those who say they're unbelievers in God want us to get back to the Bible, we've got a real problem. And especially when you see, they're the ones say, "Hey, let's get back to the Bible." It's like, yeah, you're kidding me. Well, how come the church isn't saying that more? And I know that portions of the church are. But now you see the atheists doing it. Listen to what it says, and here's where they come from. "Despite eschewing God, writer Jonathan Rauch," I guess is how you say his name, "believes the Christian expression in America has embraced secularism and liberalism to the detriment of not only the American church, but of American democracy and society. As the Roman world learned, the gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative. Its power transforms not only people, but entire societies." Look at that. Again, they recognize that the word of God is the standard that makes a society function properly. Even an unbeliever can see that. "The solution," he argues, this atheist so-called, "is for Christians to live out their faith authentically, not blown by the winds of progressivism." That is amazing to me. It's like here he is preaching to the church about being serious about God and the Word of God as an unbeliever. And I quote, "What really needs to happen to get our country on a better track is for Christianity not to become more secular or more liberal, but to become more like itself." In other words, be true to who you're supposed to be. To become more truly Christian.
This is so bizarre.
It is. This is very bizarre. He said recently in a New York Times interview, it's almost like, you know, it's those, it's, for example, okay, look at this. Let's just make a, and I'll finish the article in a moment.
Yeah.
But think about it. Many of the people that are sneaking across our border, they're not coming here because they love America or the way we do things or they want to help. They love the benefits. So they're coming into America to reap the benefits
of
America.
To take, not to give.
Well, what he's saying is he loves the benefit of Christianity. He loves the benefit of God and the Bible. He just doesn't want any part of it himself. Let me live.
Okay.
Let me live in your home.
Yes.
With all the bills paid and everything nice. Just don't put your home rules on me.
Yeah.
That's what's going on. That's what's going on.
Okay.
It says specifically, Rosh highlighted three fundamentals of Christianity. It's got like a theologian teaching his class that he believes overlap with fundamentals of Madisonian liberalism. Number one, be like Jesus and imitate Jesus.
Okay.
This is what he's saying we need to do. Number two, don't be afraid. Number three, forgive each other. I mean, these are timeless truths, but I'm just, again, it is shocking. He says these are fundamental principles on which the founding fathers built this country. That's true. Our nation was built on Christianity. Our nation was built on the Bible. And those who try to say otherwise are just liars. They either don't know history or they're just outright lying. Our nation, very clearly, our founding fathers made it very clear. We're building this nation on Christianity. We're building this nation on the Word of God. Even our Constitution, you know, everything is worded to, you know, rights of the Creator and all that. So he recognizes that. He sees the benefit of that. And he's saying, look, that's where we need to get back to. He says, he argued, they ultimately produce the other foundational virtues like truthfulness and lawfulness and the equal dignity of every individual. So again, it's just this ability to see what God does and what the Word of God does into a society and as an unbeliever. And again, let me just state again before we move on. Look, this nation was built on Christianity and the Word of God. And if you do your homework, you're going to find that to be true. Anybody that tries to deny that.
You can just go to Wall Builders
website. Yeah, they're just denying reality, and they're trying to say this. But here's where they, Greg, try to say, no, we can prove it wasn't, because they didn't force everybody to become a Christian. Well, they're missing the whole point. The founding fathers didn't found our nation on Christianity force Christianity to everyone. What they did was they made legal Christian ethics. Not you have to be a Christian. Basically what he's saying, they took Christian ethics and put them in place, and so they didn't force anybody to be a Christian, but if you got to live here, you have to come under the Christian ethics, which are the guidelines of Scripture and our laws.
Well, and what he's desiring and what he's advocating was the whole point of the founding fathers and how they set up our government structure.
That's right.
According to Isaiah 33:3.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
The Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king.
That's right.
So
that's where we got our president and the Congress and our Supreme Court.
Yes. And so it's not about the people having to submit their lives to Jesus and force Christianity on them. But if you are going to live in this country, the governance of this country will be based on biblical values and biblical precepts.
That's right. That's right. And that's where, again, it comes down to, you know, nobody's ever forced anybody in America to be a Christian. That's not what it was about with our founding fathers. It was simply saying, if you're going to come to our country, we're going to base it on Christian ethics.
Right.
And so you can be whatever religion you are, but you've got to come under the laws of the Christian ethics of the land. And that's all our founding fathers did. It's a beautiful thing. It's worked wonderfully. And again, it's not, there won't be a perfect government until the Lord comes back. But it's the best one that I believe this world has seen until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. I hadn't heard that in a while.
I know you haven't, because we haven't had an article on One World Religion in quite a while.
Yeah.
And I thought maybe that was going to spur you to do a Michael Jackson.
It's for all the beautiful children.
There you go.
Slap my shoe.
Okay, so now we can go on with
all
the
right.
article.
Yes.
This one is from CNN, Pastor Mark, dated January 13th, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly. Mahakumbh Mela.
There you go.
One of the world's greatest religious spectacles is underway in India, and the numbers are staggering. What numbers are we talking
well,
about?
Well, again, millions of Hindu devotees, it says, are bathing in sacred waters at the world's biggest religious gathering, which begins in India's northern state of Uttar Pradesh. Those waters are filthy.
I was going to say one giant bathtub.
It is filthy, though. Even the waters before they get
in. Before they get in them,
filthy. It's filthy. It's a river, but it's still filthy. I've seen pictures of it. It says, over the next 6 weeks, a staggering 400 million people are expected to attend the Mahakumbh Mela, or the Festival of the Sacred Pitcher, on the riverbanks of the city thereof, Prayagraj. So, again, the Sacred Pitcher, it's not like the Mets or anything. It's not that kind of thing.
It's
like one you pour and kind of a ritual thing.
Yes.
Every 12 years, the festival carries the prefix Maha, which means great.
Mm.
And it's the largest gathering of the Kumbh Mela that's held every 3 years in one of the four cities. In Prayagraj, followers will bathe in the Triveni Sangam, the confluence of three holy rivers, to purify their sins and take another step closer to spiritual liberation, not libation, although it is in water, spiritual liberation.
Yes.
The Kumbh draws upon Hindu mythology and the legend of demons and gods fighting over a pitcher containing the elixir of immorality.
Immortality, Pastor.
Oh, there you go. Immortality. Thank you.
Yeah.
That truly was an accident.
That makes a big difference.
Thank you. It does make a huge difference. Elixir of immortality. That's not exactly, that wouldn't be something to celebrate.
Yes.
During the fight, four drops from the pitcher fell on the earth, they say. And so if you're in these areas where the four drops fell, then you have this elixir of immortality. But what's interesting to me is, again, I know how they see it. They obviously, they believe they reincarnate. And I don't know whether or not they would think that they reincarnate maybe into something better than they are. Because, you can reincarnate, according to their belief system, into something worse if you've lived a bad life. And you wonder whether or not this is something they say, if you do this, you'll reincarnate in something better. I don't know what it would be. But it's sad to see them putting such hope in something, Greg, that has no hope whatsoever.
Yeah. You know what's interesting is that this article goes on to say that this festival is recognized by UNESCO, which is a United Nations body that I can't remember exactly does what.
Yeah, go ahead. I'll look it up.
Yeah. In 2017, UNESCO recognized this festival as a quote-unquote intangible cultural heritage of humanity. And what's interesting about that is, of course, UNESCO's out of the United Nations. They designate sites and things like that as, like, for lack of a better term, holy. Like, you can't mess with these things.
Yeah.
You can't touch them. You can't do whatever.
Yeah.
But what's interesting to me, especially when it comes to religious ceremonies like that, that UNESCO gets involved, I wonder how that's going to go down when the Antichrist shows up and it says, no, all this other stuff, no, it goes away.
Again, he'll probably allow it, Greg, for the first three and a half years.
But
then when he declares that he's God, he won't. I mean, I have this. It stands for United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. They're a specialized agency of the United Nations, with the aim of promoting world peace and security through international cooperation in education. Their theme song is "Can't Touch This." Doom, doo, 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 doo.
Except for Israel.
Doom. Yeah.
You can't touch this except for Israel.
That's right.
And then we support them.
That's right. Then you can.
Yes. I guess.
So that's what it is.
All right. Very good.
And it's not really their theme song. Somebody looks that up.
That was Pastor Mark pressing the wrong button over there.
Yes.
On his board. In growing anti-Semitism news this week, unfortunately, our friend Pope Francis finds his way into this category. Usually it's into the church. Now he's left the church, and now he's into growing anti-Semitism. This is from Israel 365 News. Pope Francis goes full anti-Semitic while decrying anti-Semitism.
You know what's amazing, Greg, is that many of the Catholics themselves have turned on him. I mean, he's the leader of the Catholic Church, and there are many Catholics saying this guy is a false teacher.
He's a false teacher.
But
I mean,
they actually call him a false prophet, and he's their leader. It's like,
I know.
I don't understand why you can't. I guess you'd have to large enough. Can you remove? Can the people remove a pope?
Yeah. Can you do a Catholic recall?
I don't
like
know.
Like the people in California are trying to recall the leadership out there in California because of the wildfires. Can you do that in Catholicism? And not necessarily in the congregation of the Catholic Church worldwide, but can you do that in the leadership establishment of bishops and cardinals and that kind of structure?
But I mean, here's,
I don't know,
and
either.
This is where their whole belief system falls apart, because they believe that God supernaturally appoints these popes, right?
Right.
Which, I mean, this is the descendant, this is the one to carry on the banner that Peter carried.
Yes.
So Peter's doing all these unbiblical, wicked things, and they say that's something that God's ordaining. I mean, if you look at just the results and the fruit of the Catholic Church.
If you look at their
own
beliefs.
And the Pope and their own beliefs, this kind of debunks Catholicism. Anyway, it says, on Thursday, an aide to the pontiff gave his 2025 State of the World speech after a cold left the Pope unable to provide the address personally. In the address, Israel's defense was described as shameful. Now, look what he's saying. We just talked about over 18,000 terrorist attacks in 2024,
yes.
and they're defending themselves, and the Pope says, that's shameful. No, Pope, you're shameful. What you're saying is shameful. And so the Lord rebuke you in the name of Jesus. The spirit head of the 1.4 billion Catholics called for a diplomacy of home and a diplomacy of freedom to replace what he termed as horrid commerce of war. He called for more humanitarian aid to Gaza and the establishment of a Palestinian state inside the borders of Israel.
Amazing.
Well, he's in line with the Antichrist, at least.
Yes, he is.
Based on Joel 3.
Yes.
He called for a ceasefire, implying a solution that would leave Hamas in control of Israel's southern border. And I quote, "We cannot in any way obey the word of God." No, I'm sorry. I added that.
Let me
read the real quote.
Okay.
"We cannot in any way accept the bombing of civilians," the text said. We cannot accept that children are freezing to death because hospitals have been destroyed or the country's energy network has been hit. This is so angering, but I'll let the article bear this
out.
Okay. He says hospitals are being hit and children, it makes my head blow off. In his letter to the Pope, Rabbi Eliezer Simcha Wise, a member of the Council of Israeli Chief Rabbinate, criticized the Pope's statement, saying Pope Francis' statements are, and I quote, "not merely disappointing, they represent a historic danger and revived the darkest patterns of Catholic Church history, patterns that for centuries transformed false accusations into violence against Jewish people." That's exactly what it does.
Mm-hmm.
He says this, notice this, this sums it up. This is really a great summation by this rabbi. "Your portrayal, Pope, of this conflict deliberately ignores the tragic reality that Hamas deliberately embeds its terrorist infrastructure within civilian areas, which means you have to bomb them, using hospitals, schools, mosques, and churches as military installations and weapons depots. They cynically use Palestinian children and civilians as human shields, forcing Israel to make impossible choices in its legitimate fight for survival. Your failure to acknowledge this cruel exploitation of innocent lives while condemning Israel's efforts to defend itself reveals a profound moral blindness, and I would add just outright evil.
Mm-hmm.
Every casualty in this war is a tragedy, but the responsibility lies squarely with Hamas." Amen. "Who had intentionally maximized civilian casualties for propaganda purposes. Your silence on these tactics, coupled with your persistent portrayal of Israel as an aggressor, sends destructive ripples across the global consciousness at a speed and scale unimaginable to your predecessors." Wow. That's a wonderful rebuke that he was given there.
Very well said.
I mean, they do use them, you know, as weapons depots.
They do.
Again, we have Home Depot. They have Weapon Depot.
Yes. That's true.
It's a little bit different approach they
have. That's true. They're not men. They're not men of honor. They're not men that protect women and children. They are vile individuals that use women and children as shields because they're cowards.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like saying it would be like if a terrorist, you know, had bombs strapped to himself and took over a kindergarten and the police kill the terrorist with a sniper shot. And you say, police wrongfully kill man standing next to children to protect them. I mean,
I know. That's exactly what the headline would be.
It's the most ridiculous thing. No, he put those children in danger because he stood there. They put these children, they're causing these casualties. And here's what happens. If you try to take the bad guys out to protect your women and children, then you're the bad guy. Well, that's wrong. The Pope is wrong. He needs to repent. And they need to, again, I'll leave that alone.
It's frustrating.
It is frustrating, and it's just evil and wrong.
Yeah, especially considering the position that he's in.
Yeah.
He is the leader of the largest religious community of the world.
It is. That's the largest religion of the world.
Yeah.
And he's leading it, anti-God and against God's people.
Hello. Is there anybody in there?
You know what's interesting? Popular Mechanics is providing this article for us. I thought Popular Mechanics was about mechanics stuff, but
yeah, so I guess car magazine.
Yeah, I thought this was car or just or like, you know, how to build a toaster or something.
Yeah.
Anyway, this article from Popular Mechanics dated January 7th, they're jumping into the origin debate. And it says, scientists say we may have been wrong about the origin of life. My question is, scientists say we, who's we?
Yeah, who knows? And I've got a new headline title for it. Duh, just believe what God said. That'd be my article headline. Duh, just believe what God said. And again, Greg, maybe it's the mechanical magazine.
Maybe you can have a new magazine called Duh.
That's right. But maybe it is a mechanical magazine because they start realizing as they're building that toaster, they're going, you know, I don't think this would have just happened.
That's
somebody
right.
had to put this together. Maybe we should rethink this whole evolution thing. But they don't even get into it. What's amazing to me in this article is they say they're wrong, but then they go to another wrong conclusion.
Fantastic.
I mean, mankind in his fallen brain without God is pathetic. And I include myself in that. We have fallen brains.
Yeah.
If it wasn't for God, we're all pathetic.
Fallen man. If you think the problems we've created are bad, just wait until you see our solutions.
There you go. And that's exactly what this article's about.
Yes.
Ancient evidence suggests a new twist in how we all got here. Scientists are making, how about just the Bible? No, they dare not go there. Scientists are making a case for adjusting our understanding of how exactly genes first emerge. Well, yeah, I'd say a creator. They don't just happen.
Well, I thought Levi's.
Yeah, there you go.
Or different genes.
That's right. Right. That's how you become a priest. You have to have Levi genes,
yes.
Remember?
Yes.
For a while, there's been a consensus about the order in which the building block amino acids were added into the box of Lego pieces that build our genes. Who added them? First of all, where'd you get the gene?
Yes.
And then who
yes.
added it? I mean, they're missing such an obvious question. It blows my mind. These are the smart people of the world, okay? But I'm saying without God.
Yes.
We're all this
way.
All
yeah.
of us.
All of us.
But according to genetic researchers at the University of Arizona, which I think we should all hold higher than the Bible. Obviously, I'm joking. We should not hold the University of Arizona over the Bible. I'm being sarcastic. According to them, our previous assumptions, and assumption's a big word, may reflect biases in our understanding of the biotic or living versus the abiotic non-living sources. In other words, our current working model of gene history could be undervaluing early proto-life, which where'd the early proto-life come from, my friend? Which included forerunners like RNA and peptides. Where did RNA and peptides come from? As compared to emerge with and after the beginning of life. And listen to this quote. Our understanding of these extremely ancient times will always be incomplete.
Mm.
Now let's just stop for a minute. I'm going to read this to the article.
Yes.
Right? That's the first part.
That's it.
What they're saying is, we're admitting we will never really know the truth. However, we've now discovered what really happened rather than what we thought happened beforehand. You just admitted you'll never know. And
but,
now you're changing what you,
how we know?
You're changing what you said you knew to something that's now wrong again because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That solves it. You guys don't need a job. The universities can shut down. You all just, I guess that's why they don't get paid anymore. It's done. One verse finishes their entire life of research. Unbelievable. So basically, we admit that it'll always be incomplete, but it's important for us to keep our jobs. No, I added that again. Mark, just read the article. But it's important for us to keep researching early Earth rather than just reading the Bible and seeing about it. All right, anyway. The scientists explain that any improvements in that understanding could not only allow us to know more of our own story, but also help us search for the beginnings of life elsewhere in the universe. And I ended this quote with another quote of mine. Just read the Bible. If you want to know how our story began, Read the Bible. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created the heaven and the earth. And then God, you know, spoke, and the trees are here, and the birds are here, and the fish are here, and everything God did, that he made man in his own image. He took a part of Adam and made woman, and here we are. And you guys are wasting all this time and all this money in a futile effort that'll never be resolved. Can you imagine spending your whole life? Again, remember, I want our listeners to get this. The smartest man or woman on the earth that's ever existed, of course, besides Christ, began with a fallen brain. Even Solomon, who is said to be the wisest man to ever live besides Christ, had a fallen brain. The only one that never had a fallen brain was Christ. Everyone else is born with a fallen brain. Einstein was born with a fallen brain. My point is, when your foundation is fallen and incorrect, how far can you advance in what the real truth is? You can't. I'm not saying you can't learn mathematical calculations because the brain's amazing or things like that. I'm not saying it negates all science. I'm saying you can't know the origin or understanding or the intention or how everything works. It will always be incomplete, as they admitted, if your brain is fallen, and then you don't go to the Word of God. That's how our fallen brain gets instructed.
But now let's go back to the Old Testament and think about Solomon for a minute, okay? Because Solomon asked for wisdom.
Yes.
And God imparted wisdom to Solomon that was beyond the average man.
That's right.
Would we not say that?
Was the greatest. He was the wisest to ever live, the Bible says, besides Christ.
That's right. Now, how can we look at that true for us today? Because we can go to Colossians 2:3, and as it speaks of Jesus, it says, in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
That's right.
So if we want to understand, now, that doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything, okay? We not on this side anyway, in terms of how God, when he spoke it into existence, how did it actually happen? Yeah. We don't know that, okay? But we know that God did. And there's enough evidence to indicate that there is a intelligent designer.
That's right.
So if we want to really understand and not have our minds darkened, then we just need to be in Christ in seeking him, because in him is hidden.
That's
and
right.
Hidden is key to begin.
That's right.
Because it's not available to the world.
That's right.
This is only available to those that are seeking Jesus.
That's
but then
right.
In him, you can have the wisdom of Solomon in that context in terms of what you need for your life.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yes.
And picture it this way. God reached down and took a book, sat in the middle of mankind, and said, look around you, see all this stuff? This tells how it was done. And then all these people walk up and go, now, guys, we've got this problem here. We've got to figure out how all this was done. And excuse me, you in the back. Didn't the voice from up there and they put the book down, didn't they just say this has all the... I know that, but that's for some people that works, but that's not our thing. So now, let's get busy. I want you to go look at the dirt. You look at the trees. You start examining it. We'll do measurements of the sky. Let's figure out how this happened. We just don't know. And they all walk off scurrying to do their little project. And the one guy in the back that asked the question just kind of shaking his head, looking around, going, what just happened? And he walks over and picks up the book and he goes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says right here, hey, don't put that on us. We don't hear that stuff. You, I'm glad that worked for you. Get out of our way. You have no bit. You can't work with us. You're not part of the scientific community. You're like, okay. And they're all running off doing their own little thing with the answer right in front of them. And they come up with this ridiculous stuff.
Yeah.
Again, you know, look, if I sound frustrated, I am, but I'm speaking from someone who's had their eyes opened. I understand those who don't have their eyes opened. I'm not judging them because they can't see it, because I realize they can't see it because their eyes haven't been opened. But once your eyes have been opened, you see how clear it is to get the truth from the Word of God, and you're shocked at all those who claim to be so smart that won't even go to where the answers are when God said, here they are, just read.
Amen. Well, Pastor Mark, let's end with some good news today. This is from ChristianPost.com, dated January 12th. According to a study, 93% of Protestant pastors give away free Bibles to their congregants.
You know, I this is good news, don't get me wrong, but I would, why did it say 100%?
Who's not giving away Word of God?
I get it. I get the bookstore. Look, I get the bookstore and make people pay for a nice leather Bible. I'm not talking about that, but I mean, we should all be giving away Bibles if people don't have them. It doesn't have to be a leather Bible, but something that people can read the Word of God. Either way, I'm kind of in a critical mood today. I don't know. Maybe I didn't sleep good last night.
I don't know. I think maybe because we were talking about wrath and repentance. sentence.
Yeah, but I got the this is the good news article, and I'm already turning it apart. Let's read it. An overwhelming
the Grinch reads the good news.
An overwhelming majority of Protestant pastors in the United States have gifted their congregants free Bibles to encourage them to engage in with Scripture outside the church, according to a new poll. And this is good. I commend them. This is good.
Yes.
In an increasingly secular culture, pastors are not assuming people have a Bible. That's a good thing, too, said Lifeway researcher Steve McConnell in a statement accompanying the report's publication. More churches are prepared to give a free Bible to someone who needs one to encourage them to read more about the message the church shares. The most common way pastors encourage their congregants to engage with Scripture on their own is by providing free Bibles to those who need one. 93% of respondents told pollsters they gave free Bibles to congregants who need one in 2024, an increase of 86% in 2016. The least common method to engage Scripture reading is provided a digital or online Bible reading plan. 37% of respondents embraced this option in 2024, down from 40%. I like the pieces of paper. I think it's too easy. If you go digital, you can also have the email coming in, the text coming in. You get interrupted. Well, just go with the Word of God.
Your battery dies, you do whatever. And I think there's something supernatural there in the written word on paper that's not electronics.
And I'm not condemning anybody that
uses
it.
We all have a copy of it.
But at the same time, I think that it's good to have that in hand and whatever. And I'm not picking on them when I say 93%. It should be 100%. But yes, we need to be in the Word of God. Just be in a church where they're reading the Word of God. Be in a church where they're teaching the Word of God. And yes, if someone needs a Bible, give them a Bible. So that is good news. Absolutely good news. So anyway.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So again, and as we finish today, and we hear the music starting, and we get going. Well,
it's the wrong music. This whole thing's not working.
That's all right.
That's okay.
But here's the bottom line. Look, I just want to say again, as we finish today, every time we do these articles, I think about how important it is. We need Jesus. And if you need Jesus, again, it's simply as easy as running to the cross, confessing your sin, asking him to forgive you for the great sacrifice that he's done, and then turning your life over to him. And the Bible says you'll be born again. I encourage you to do that now if you haven't done it. And God bless you guys. I hope you'll make that decision.
Amen. And Pastor Mark, thank you so much. And folks, thank you for listening. Unfortunately, our outro music doesn't work, but you know what does work? Our podcast and our website, but not our radio station, but that's okay. We hope you are here next Friday at 1:30 when we continue to discuss and learn whether this thing works or not. How the things are happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times. Have a great weekend, everyone. We'll see you next week.